Well, good morning once again, Bridge City Church. I'm Pastor Eric. So excited to be here with you all today. Anybody else excited to be in church this morning? It's fun being in church. It's fun being here. And literally, there's nowhere else I'd rather be on Sunday morning than right here with all of you. It's my favorite place to be. Got the awesome privilege of preaching at North Braddock last week, so I was missing all of you. I love them too, but it was just something different about being here today. Lots of good things are happening, and I just want to hear from you. What's something good, and you can shout it out, something good that's happened in your life in the last 3 months?
Woke up this morning.
You woke up this morning, amen. Yeah, another day.
Got healed.
Amen. Had a baby. Got baby Vic here for the first time. What other good things have happened?
Got a promotion
at work. Right, lots of good things are happening, but the question is, have you told anybody else? Everyone knows about baby Vic, of course. Thank God for him. But you know, when you know something good is happening and something good happens to you, we should want to share it with others. Amen. Sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus is called the good news of Jesus. It is good news, and we should want to share that with as many people as possible. But what do we typically find? Everybody knows all the bad news happening in the world, right? The bad news is the first thing that comes up. The bad news is what the TV is portraying, yet we have something that is good news, that is good for all, and we should want to share that with as many people as possible. We're starting a new series today called Come and See. Come and See, and I love the creative team. Just a shout out to them. I believe they make all those videos and the graphics and just have such an amazing team, and I'm sure somebody was out in the woods filming that in the past couple weeks. But the idea of come and see is you don't have to know all the answers to invite somebody to come and see. See, when I first got saved, it was January 5th. I was 25 years old. I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina for a business conference. So I'm in his hotel, and one of my business mentors says, hey, why don't you come to join us in a church? And I said, I don't want to go to church. Like, I'm good. I don't need that. How wrong was I? You know, but she said, come and see. And I said, I don't have anything else to do. I guess I'll show up for this church service. Little did I know, I don't remember what was said. I don't remember the words that were spoken. But I remember God pulling my heart, physically felt like he was pulling my heart out of my chest. I ended up going to the front of this room, thousands of people, crying and bawling my eyes out because I realized I was lost. I was dead. I was nothing. Nothing good was in me. But God wanted to invite me into a relationship with him. And you know what's amazing about that is Renee, the woman who invited me, she didn't have to have a theological discussion with me. She didn't have to get into an argument and persuade me to believe something she believed. All she did was say, come and see. Come and see what this church thing is for yourself. Come and see this Jesus for yourself. And what's amazing is that the day before I left for that trip, a friend of mine invited me to come to her church. And I, you know, wasn't planning on going. But when I got saved on that Sunday morning, I knew exactly where I was going. They had us meet with somebody and they said, you got to get connected to a local church. Most important first step for you is to get connected to a local church. And I said, I know where I'm going. So I went to this church and I just jumped in. I heard about this young adult group on Friday nights. I started going to it. Heard about this men's group on Sundays. I started coming the next week. Heard about a Wednesday night co-ed group. Can I go to three? They said, yeah, come to as many as you want. Three connection groups, newly saved. I know nothing. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know any theology. And then I heard the young adults group, they go down to Oakland and they give out hot chocolate and pray for people. And I'm like, yes, yes, I want to go do so. I want to tell people about Jesus. I don't know anything else about him other than I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was dead and now I'm alive. There's something in me. Everything in me had changed. I knew everything had changed. I didn't know what it meant at the time, but I was like, everything has changed and everything has to change. I remember I get saved. I leave that church service. I call my mom. I call my dad. I start calling family members. I'm telling my brothers and you know, most of my family, they're not saved. And they're like, I don't understand what you're saying. We've always gone to church on Christmas and Easter. Like, what do you mean? What changed? And I'm like, how do you not get this? I just wanted to tell everybody I could about what had happened on the inside of me, even though I couldn't put it into words. I just had this excitement about me. So 2 weeks into being saved, I'm down in Oakland. We set up a little pop-up table and hot chocolate, and I'm praying for people on the streets. I don't even know how to pray. So I'm learning how to pray by listening and watching these other people with me. They're laying hands on people. They're praying for people. And I'm like, I'll do the hot chocolate. And then I was like, I got into praying for people too. And, you know, I end up I just wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. Because I thought I knew. I thought I knew for 25 years because I grew up in America and I'd been to church before. I thought I knew what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I had no idea. But when that passion hits you, you know. When God has really done a work in your heart, you know, I want to tell as many people as possible. And that is why we exist as a church. Not just as individuals, but Bridge City Church is strategically here. We exist so that as many people as possible begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. How can people begin a relationship with God if they don't know who God is, the real God? As Romans 10 says, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how can they call upon him if they don't know him, right? And how can they know him if people aren't telling them? And how can they tell them if they're not sent? Well, you are being sent today to go and tell as many people as possible about Jesus. You don't have to get into, and I'd encourage you not to get into, all the theological and doctrinal discussions that get all heady. Just say, I know I was this way, and now I'm this way. Your testimony is so powerful. Do you realize how powerful your testimony is? When you can say, I used to live this way, but now I live this way. What changed? I don't know. God got a hold of me. God got a hold of my heart. It's not religion. It's not just works. It's something that God does on the inside of us that changes us, that the world, the stuff of the world doesn't even appeal to us, right? And the things of God now appeal to us. The things of heaven appeal to us. And all the stuff I used to do, I'm like, I can't believe I ever wanted to do that or that I did that. But now I'm like, thank God I get to be a part of something bigger than myself. Thank God I get to be a part of something bigger than just here and now, but something that's going to last for eternity. We want people to begin that relationship with God and become fully devoted followers. You realize every single one of us has next steps to take. You have a next step in your walk with God to take. Sometimes they're a process, sometimes it's an event. But one of your next steps may be water baptisms. Why do we have water baptisms? Water baptisms is an outward sign, outward expression of what God has done on the inside of you. I waited like 3 weeks because that was when the next one they had them scheduled. I got saved and I was like, I want water baptized. One of the biggest snowstorms we had that day, probably had 20 people in church, but I showed up to get baptized and they did it. And you know, water baptism though, if that's something that you've never done, and I would say not as an infant, not as a baby, but your decision of faith that I'm going to take this step as an outward sign to show people what God has done on the inside of me, then your next step is to be water baptized. You can get registered. We have them coming up in just a few weeks, 3 weeks away. We set up a baptismal right here, and we fully submerge you, dunk you under the water as a representation of your old life going under and your new life coming up. What an awesome thing to celebrate. And if you've already been water baptized, invite people and friends because celebrating water baptisms is such an awesome time. So much fun. It's always a thrill to see people taking their next step in water baptism. You know, someone who did a lot of baptizing is John the Baptist. And that's where you jump into our text in John chapter 1. It says John the Baptist, and really a better translation would be John the Baptizer because he's not a Baptist in denomination like we say today, but he was a baptizer. He was baptizing people for remission of their sin, for a repentance from their sins. And we start here. Jesus has just been baptized by John. Jesus comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. The next verse, verse 35, says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now, understand, most of you have been in church a while. You know John the Baptist was a little rough looking, right? He was unorthodox, had crazy hair, didn't bathe too much from what we can tell. You know, ate locusts and wild honey, camel hair clothing, leather belt, all this stuff about him. But he's pointing people to Jesus. Everything he did pointed people to Jesus. He led the way for Jesus. Doesn't matter what he looked like. He didn't have to have a suit and tie on to point people to Jesus, but he was able to point them there and they followed Jesus. Let that be something you can take home, that you may not look like the typical pastor or preacher or Christian, but if God has got a hold of your heart, you can point people to Jesus. You can lead them to encounter Jesus in a real way. It says that Jesus looked around. He saw them following. He saw the two disciples following him, and he asked this question, what do you want? Some translations say, "What do you seek?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. The very first words of Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, "What do you seek? What do you want? And come and see." The very first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And the same question is for us. What is it that you really want? What is it that you really seek most in life? Do you seek bigger house, new car, new job? What is it that you seek most or what you want most in life? Maybe, is it material things? Or is it, I want more of God in my life. I want more of the power and presence of God in my day-to-day life. I want more meaningful relationships. I want more meaning and purpose and value in my life. Are you there? Because if you seek for God and you seek for more of Him, all those other things will follow. You will have peace upon your life. You will have a true understanding of faith and what that really means to walk in faith every single day. But asking, what are we really searching for? And are we searching for God or searching for all these other things? And all those other things aren't bad or inherently wrong, but if we're seeking for them more than Jesus, they'll never really fulfill what's inside of us. Because every single one of us, I believe, is created, according to the Word, created in the image of God. Every man and woman is created in the image of God. And I believe He put something inside of every one of us that longs to be connected to Him. We long for God. That's why there's so many religions and so many different ways that people are trying to figure out, how do I get back to God? How do I get to Him? Even people who say they don't believe in God ultimately don't like God or say bad things about something that they don't even believe in. The reality is every one of us wants and longs for more of God. We're just finding it or looking for it in a lot of times the wrong places. So the first five followers, according to the Gospel of John, Andrew, John the Apostle, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. These first five, and as we read the text, Jesus goes to each one of them. He says, "Come and follow me. Come and join me. Come follow me. Come and see." And I'm so thankful that we see the example that Jesus didn't say no for them. Right? When Andrew, who was one of the two disciples that were with John the Baptist, and he comes and starts following Jesus, Jesus doesn't say no for him. He said, no, you already got something you're following. You already got someone you're following. No, you're too busy. You guys aren't that bad. I'm so thankful Jesus didn't say no for them, and I'm so thankful He didn't say no for me. See, we say no for people so often. Don't we? They probably won't say yes to come to church. They probably won't. They don't want to hear about what I have to share. We say no for people. Yet look around at what's happening in our world. Look around at the distress, the disparity, the depression, the worry, the fear. We have the good news that conquers all of that. Why wouldn't we? Know people want this. We know people want to hear the good news. We know people want a solution for the fears and the animadversion, all the stuff that they're dealing with. We have the answer. We have the solution. The solution's Jesus. Why do we say no for people so often? We can look and see they're looking for Him. They're looking for God. And God wants to be found. He wants us to see Him, to follow Him, to give our lives to Him. He's not hiding. He's saying, come and see, come and follow me. He wants to be found. As we continue in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was one of the men that was with John the Baptist. He went to find his brother Simon. He told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. Think about this. You've heard of Peter, right? Maybe once or twice. Peter, one of the apostles, did so much amazing work for the kingdom of God. God used him in such mighty ways. We see in Acts that he goes to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish believers, and he helps them see. God uses him to see how that all people can become Christians, not just the Jewish followers, but that all people could accept and receive Jesus. Peter did so much. He was crucified upside down because he said he was unworthy to be crucified like Jesus. This man who did so much work for the kingdom of God, Yet it all started with his brother Andrew inviting him to come and see. See, a simple invite. Maybe you're not going to be a public speaker. Maybe you're not going to lead thousands of people to Christ. But what if somebody you invite to church, God is going to use in that way? The story of Billy Graham, that there's people who were used in Billy Graham's life to lead him to salvation. He was invited to drive a vegetable truck is how he ended up getting to the revival where Mordecai Ham was preaching. Most people don't even know who Mordecai Ham is, but almost everybody knows who Billy Graham is. See, your simple invite could lead to a Billy Graham, could lead to the next person who God can use to expand his kingdom. It starts with a simple invite, inviting our family, inviting our brothers, inviting our friends, inviting our coworkers to come and see. So who is this Andrew? Well, Andrew, the name literally means manly or man of valor. But yet we don't see a single sermon recorded of Andrew preaching. We don't really see a whole lot of big ministry things that he does. He's not like leading a charge anywhere specifically. And he's a blue-collar, ordinary guy, a fisherman. Fishermen were pretty rough and tough guys, often vulgar, dirty. They smelled like fish, you can imagine, right? So Andrew, it was nothing really spectacular about him, but yet God used him to get to a Peter, right? God used Andrew. And often when you see Andrew in the Bible, he's connecting other people to Jesus. Even in John chapter 12, there's some Greeks that come for Passover, and they find Philip, and they're like, Philip, what do? We want to meet this Jesus. And Philip goes, I know the guy. Let me go find Andrew. Such an interesting little part of the Bible that shows how Philip had to go find Andrew to connect people to Jesus. What a reputation Andrew had. Andrew had the reputation that when people were looking for Jesus, go find Andrew. He'll get you connected to him. What if we had that reputation? That when people are looking for Jesus, they knew where to go. They knew. You work different. You talk different than everyone else we work with. What's different about you? They'll come searching for you. When you get those kinds of questions, take it as they see something different in you, and you have the opportunity to lead them to Jesus. And just say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. The history of Andrew tells us that he went into Russia, Asia Minor, as a missionary. He died on an X-shaped cross because he was unworthy to die on the same cross as Jesus. And in fact, he hung on that cross for 2 days, according to historical records. And he said for 2 whole days, he just spoke about Jesus. The man's dying. And yet, the most important thing to him in that on his deathbed, literally, was preaching about Jesus. To telling as many people as would listen, as many people as possible, about Jesus has come. The Messiah is here now. That's Andrew. That's his legacy. He always pointed people to Jesus, and he died telling people about Jesus. What an amazing legacy. You see, when we really are faced with death, the things that are most important come out. Right? I had the opportunity just 2 weeks ago with my father. He had a quadruple bypass surgery. In the end of the story, he's doing well. He's recovering well. Everything's okay physically with him. But right before he was going into surgery, I got the opportunity to talk to him about some real stuff. And I saw that he knew death was close. He knew he might not wake up from that surgery. And suddenly I saw what was really valuable and what was most important to my dad was shared when he was faced with death. Meaningful relationships. What's he leaving behind? That was what was most invaluable. He didn't talk about, I wish I would have picked up an extra shift at work. He didn't worry about, I wish I would have got the newest iPhone. I wish I had more followers on my social media. None of that stuff mattered to him because he was face to face with death. And he said, what's most important? I got to see from my own father. The same way with Andrew. What's most important to him as he's dying is talking about Jesus. What's most important in your life? What's most precious, most valuable? What's the one thing you wish, oh, if I could only do this the rest of my life? If this was the only thing left I had, this is what's most important. Is it Jesus? Or is it status? Is it money? Is it something else? All of us should get to that place where we say, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Amen. You see, the invitation to come and see is always done by someone, not a something. It's always done by someone. It's a person. It takes you. Not an ad online, not a sign on 22, but you are the church. Jesus is coming back not for a physical building, but for the people who call upon the name of the Lord. The people are the church. He uses us as people, some ones, to invite others to come and see. It's not the church as an institution or an organization, but it's you and me, the some ones, to invite people to come and see. I'm so thankful that someone invited me. It wasn't a something, it was a someone. It invited me to come and see and hear about this church. You know, Outreach Magazine says 7.5 out of 10 people would attend church if a friend invited them. 7.5. I don't know where they get the half. I'm guessing they counted more than 10. But 7 to 8 people, if you ask 10 people, 10 friends, 10 people close to you, according to this study, 7 to 8 of them would show up for church. Number one reason people come to church, they're asked by a parent or a relative or a friend. Mother's Day, we see so many guests come on Mother's Day because mom asked their kids to come to church, right? People will come. Why don't we do that every single week? Hey, it would mean a lot to me if you just come and see what this church has to offer, what God has to offer you. Just as Andrew invited Simon Peter, we see how Philip invited Nathanael. And continue in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. So Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Philip's like so excited about this. We found the guy. We found the Messiah, the one that's been written about that we've read in synagogue week after week. We found him. And he's the guy that's Joseph's son from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response, "Nazareth? Right? Nazareth? What? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You would think Philip's like, he's so excited to talk about this Jesus. And Nathanael's like, "Nazareth? No way that's the Messiah. What good can come from Nazareth?" To give a little context of Nazareth, in the time of Jesus, Nazareth was a very small town. It was very isolated from, people went to Nazareth to get away from the Romans. It was nestled between some mountain ranges, about 400 people in the town. So very small, insignificant town. So of course, Nathanael's like, "Nazareth? No. The Messiah's going to come from Rome or Athens. He's got to come from a big city, right? He's got to be a big shot." Instead, Jesus chose to come from Nazareth. And he says, Philip's not wavered. He says, "Come and see for yourself." He doesn't get it. "Oh, you're right. Yeah, that's a small town. No, nothing good can come from Nazareth. You're probably right, Nathanael. I should just go back to work." Right? No, instead he says, "Come and see for yourself." He wasn't wavered. He had that spirit of come and see, that nothing was going to deter him from following this Jesus, because Jesus himself said, "Come, follow me." And he says to Nathanael, "Come and follow me." So they go. See, the goal, though, isn't just to get people to come and see, but the next invitation that Jesus just said to Philip, we read, he says, "Come, follow me," to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Because there's so much more at stake than just a simple invite. It's so much more than just come and see. It starts there. And that's where we all need to start. We need to invite people to come and see for yourself. You may get rejections like, "No, I don't need religion. I've been to church. I've seen all I need to see," or, "I've heard about Christians. I've seen what pastors do." Just come and see for yourself. Come and see. This is different. Come and see not a religion, not an institution, but a living, active body of people who come together with one focus in unity with the presence and power of God, and see for yourself what happens. When you invite people to come to that, how can they say no? And you may say, "Oh, I invited someone, they had plans." Okay, invite them next Sunday. Invite them next Sunday. Invite them next Sunday. Invite them every single week until they show up or they tell you to stop inviting them. Then just keep inviting them anyways, just subtly, right? Come. Hey, we're having a cookout in July. Come for that one, right? Come to events, inviting them to men's night tonight. Men, we're getting together at 6 p.m. right here. We're going to have nachos and tacos. What more do I need to say? Yeah, there are some guys who are hungry right now. Now you're going to be thinking about lunch. I got to draw you back in. Come on, draw back in. Stay focused. Nachos and tacos. It's going to be fun. We're going to hear from Pastor Rick. But you can invite other guys, even if they didn't register. You didn't register. Just come. Come and see how fun it is to be with a group of guys moving together with one shared purpose. It's such a joy, but there's so much more at stake than just an invitation. See, there's this thing called the great banquet. This banquet that's a banquet feast in heaven. That's, we're going to transition to Luke 14. And they give a little context here. Jesus is at a party. He's at a, and there's a host, and there's all these, he's watching these guys like kind of arguing and wrestling over who's going to sit closer to the head of the table. And I could just imagine Jesus like, you guys just aren't getting it. And he says to them, he goes, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's teaching them about humility. He's teaching them how we should not think less of ourselves, but think about ourselves less, but also to realize that if we truly want to be exalted in heaven, we must humble ourselves here and now. And he's telling the host, like, next time you shouldn't invite all your friends. You shouldn't invite all your brothers who can pay you back. But instead, go and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the ones who cannot pay you back. And in saying this, we pick up in verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. See, the person responding was speaking in future tense. But Jesus, he responds with a story that really brings it closer to home. He replies and says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guest, come, the banquet is ready. So in this culture, they would have had, look, a lot of time to prepare a feast, to put on his banquet. Invitations would have been sent out ahead of time. Just like a wedding or a party, now you should send out invitations. If you're having a party, don't do that. You should do that. To send out an invitation, to save the date. Are you coming? RSVP, yes or no? Right, this invitation was sent out, so the people would have already known about the banquet. So this is the setup, and Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and this is important to understand some of the context. He's speaking to the Jews, the people of Israel. They had already responded, they had already RSVP'd saying, hey, there's a banquet coming. Will you RSVP? The people of Israel did that. But now here's Jesus saying the banquet's ready. Here I am. God has made all things ready. And yet the Jews weren't not responding. They weren't showing up. They RSVP'd, but they weren't showing up for the banquet. He says, and he continues as he's speaking to them in verse 18, but they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married so I can't come. Why aren't more people accepting the invitation? I believe a lot of us, we in this room, are making excuses just like we read here. Making excuses for ourselves and making excuses for other people. Well, they're probably busy. They got a lot going on. Or, no, I don't think they would come. Instead of saying, no, let's just give the invitation. Give the invitation. Even in ourselves, we all have excuses. We all make them. The fields and oxen are material things. The things that come before God, come before Jesus. Even the wife, which I'm like, I'd give the guy a little bit of a break. Like, you're going to come eat or you're going to have a honeymoon? I mean, come on. I'm in the flesh. I'm like, I'm going to go have my honeymoon. Right? But even more than all the material things, more than the fields, the oxen, the cars, the houses, even more than our families, listen to me, more than our families, our children and our wives, our spouses, we should put Jesus first. Putting Jesus first. I have conversations with people like, well, I how can I put God before my wife? It's like, because the right proper order as a man or a woman fully committed to Jesus is the best person for your spouse. The best person you can be is being fully committed to Jesus. Whenever I put my wife first, it's not going to go good for her because I'm going to idolize her. I'm going to worship her rather than worshiping Jesus. And the more we worship Jesus, the better we are as a spouse, as a father, as a son, as a wife, as a daughter, as an employee, as a member of the church. The more we can fully commit to Jesus, the better we are. We must stop making excuses and start following Jesus wholeheartedly. He continues in verse 21. Jesus says, the servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the towns and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, this isn't just a story. This is reality. The master represents God the Father. The servant that he's referring to is himself. That God the Father sent Jesus to invite people to come to this great banquet. And yet he was getting all these excuses. He's hearing all these people say, oh, I can't do this or I can't do that. And he's really laying it out to the Jews. He's really giving it to them, but they're not getting it. They're missing it. And you see these people that he's going to, and first off, is God gets mad when we make excuses. Here's a text that says he was furious. That word furious is fixed anger on a settled opposition. He was mad and upset. He was furious at these people who were making excuses. It's like Jesus came to the religious people first, the Jews. They should have got it. They had the whole Old Testament. They knew all the prophecies, everything that pointed to the Messiah being Jesus, and yet they missed it. So he says, fine, go quickly into the streets, the alleys of the town. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Go and invite those people. You know what those people are? Those are the people who weren't even allowed in the temple. Those are the people that religion and church had mostly kept out of the temple. The people today who don't feel welcome in a church because, well, maybe I'm poor, I'm crippled, I'm blind, I'm lame, I'm not living right, so I'm not welcome there. Those are the people that Jesus is saying, go to them, invite them in. Because guess what? All of us, if we look deep down inside, we're all those people. We're all poor and crippled and blind and lame to some level, some degree. That church and religion has often kept those people out. Yet God was sending Jesus to say, go to them. And he's sending us to go to them as well, to go to the hurting, to go to the lonely, to go to the ones that society has forgotten about, that people have just written off. Some of the most powerful testimonies are people who are so far from God and they turn back to him. That's my story. I was so far from God, yet he pulled me back in. Praise God that he did that. Amen. Every day I get to do this, I say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for pulling me out of the pit that I was in. I want to live for you because I know how blind, how poor, how crippled, how lame I was without you. Those are the people who get it the most. And if you were raised in a good Christian home, thank God you didn't have to go through all the stuff I did. Thank your parents. Thank your grandparents. Thank God that we can still walk a good walk. And even if God has to save us another way, he can draw us all back in. Let's go get them. He says, go quickly. Go quickly, like right now, let's go into the streets. The time is now. Verse 23, after the servant had done this, he goes out quickly and he says, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so the house will be full. As many people as possible. As many people as possible. See, he said, go to the areas that's easy to get to. Maybe go to the person that walks up to you and says, hey, will you talk to me about Jesus? Or do you have a church to go to? Those are the easy ones, right? Oh, yeah, I know where to go. Go to Bridge City Church. Check us out online. Come join us. I'll sit with you. Right? Those are the easy ones. But then he says, now go further. Go out on the country roads. Go to the behind the hedges. That's like a separation. Somewhere there's barriers. Go to people who don't look like you, think like you, talk like you, and say, I'm going to just invite them to come and see. Why? Why do we do this? Well, to urge is to compel with pressing necessity. To be urged in such a way that we have to go. We have to go. We can't just settle with so little anymore. That if we exist as a church so that as many people as possible begin a relationship with God, how come we're not seeing it? How can we go and reach more people? How can we go and see more people begin a relationship with God? Well, we, the people in this room, we must go quickly and not just say no for people, but to go where it's difficult, go where it's hard. That's why we have the Pittsburgh mission trip coming up in 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks, on June 16th, 17th, and 18th. This isn't just to do a bunch of good deeds. It's for us to be trained and equipped, sent out to be these people, to fulfill the commandment that Jesus is saying, to go and reach these people. We're going to be going out on the streets, inviting people to come to church, praying for people. We have a lot of different activities set up, but it's so much more than just the activities. I know that there's going to be people who are far from God, who are going to begin a relationship with God because of what we're doing. For $25, take Friday off work if you can. Whatever means necessary, take Friday off work. It's Thursday evening, all day Friday, all day Saturday. And come be a part. Come be a part of going behind the hedges. We're going to Greensburg. We're going to Jeanette. We're going to Harrison City. Going to Export. Going to Monroeville and Plum. We're planning to go to all these different areas to reach as many people as possible. You know what happens when someone says no? You say, thank you, God bless you. You go find somebody else. To come and see is a simple invitation. But it takes a someone, not a something. Because we are here strategically like a city on a hill. Why are cities placed on hilltops? So they can shine the light out for people to see. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. We gotta shine our light. And we gotta believe that it's God's will for his church to grow. It's not a Pastor Eric or a Pastor Rick plan. It's a God plan that he wants his church to grow. He wants more people to cross the bridge to life, to begin a relationship with him, and then become fully devoted followers of Jesus. But how can they become saved? How can they hear if nobody goes and tells them? We are to shine our light, not to be hidden. Like a city on a hilltop, you can't hide the city on a hilltop. It cannot be hidden. As followers of Jesus, let's let our light shine. So bright that it cannot be hidden. Not overbearing, not burdening other people, but there should be a joy about us. There should be life within us because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. There should be a significant shining of light coming from us where people go, hey, why are you so happy all the time? Right? We should be hearing that from people. Why are you so happy? Look at gas prices. Look at what's going on. Why are you smiling? This isn't funny. And say, I'm better than I deserve. I know where I'm going in the end. Yeah, there's some really terrible things happening in the world, but I got a peace about me. And I want to do everything I can to point people to Jesus. How about you? Would you please stand to your feet? Are we going to be like Andrew and have a come and see spirit so that God's house can be filled? Well, it starts with us. The invitation's on the screen. Are you attending or not attending? It's got to start there. And don't be someone who marks attending and then doesn't show up. Are you attending or not attending the great banquet? This is, have you crossed that bridge to life? Have you accepted Jesus as the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future? That's what it means to say, I'm attending. I'm coming to the great banquet. Not because I'm so good, but because you've invited me, God. And right here and right now, God is speaking to you. He's inviting you to come to the banquet. He's inviting you to spend eternity with him because of what he has done on the cross for you, because he loves you, he values you, and he has meaning and purpose for your life that he wants you to walk out. So if you could close your eyes, I'm just going to pray for you right now. Father God, I just thank you for this time. God, I thank you for each person here. God, and I pray that if there's anybody here right now, God, that they're not absolutely certain that they're attending the banquet. God, may they make that decision to accept you today so they can truly be saved, that they call upon your name as the only way to heaven, the name of Jesus and the work that you've done. I pray they'd talk to somebody, they'd mark it on a connection card. God, they'd make it known that they accepted you and they want to follow you from this day forward. And I want to ask everyone here one more question. If you're attending the great banquet, how many will be attending with you? See, it's not just about you. It's not just about me, but it's how many are going to be with us at the banquet? Jesus, he's sending us as his servant to go and invite people to come to the banquet. How many will be attending with you? May you hold on to that this week as you invite as many people as possible to come and see. Father God, I just pray right now for each and every person in this room, God, that we'd have a come and see spirit. God, that we would not be turned down from people. God, that it wouldn't get us disappointed, but God, we'd only seek to please you. The one who sent us to invite as many people as possible. God, I pray for your anointing on every person here, an evangelistic anointing, an anointing of knowing that we were once dead and we want to tell as many people as possible that now we are alive, that we have crossed that bridge to life, that we are not good enough on our own, but because of what you have done. God, that you may receive all the praise.